Our Old Testament lesson is Psalm 128. As we work through these songs of ascent or songs of degrees, Psalm 128, this is God's word. It's a song of ascents. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house, your children like olive plants all around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament lesson is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. And in this reading of the New Testament, it really highlights the themes here of Psalm 128, beginning with how we're to walk, walking in the ways of the Lord. Talks about marriage and morality, and finally talks about labor and work and how that also is blessed of God. So 1 Thessalonians 4:1, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. And just a note, that word vessel can be translated wife, and is in the New Testament. Possess his own wife in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who also has given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our gospel lesson is out of Matthew 12, verses 46 through 50. So there in Psalm 28, our text, we're talked about the blessed man, the happy man, is the one who fears God, walks in his ways, does his own work with quietness, eats the fruit of it. It's really talking about belonging to the family of God, and Jesus identifies this. Let's stand together for the gospel reading, Matthew 12, 46 through 50. While Jesus was still talking to the multitudes, behold, his mother and brothers stood outside seeking to speak with him. Then one said to Jesus, "Look, your mother and your brothers are standing outside seeking to speak with you." But he answered and said to the one who told him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" And he stretched out his hand toward his disciples and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Praise to you, O Christ. Father, we do thank you for your willingness to take us and make us your family, your children. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for being willing to take our sin paying the penalty and giving to us your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the Word, and we thank you for giving us your Spirit to dwell in each individual saint, but also in your church, the body. And so now we ask, Holy Spirit, to reveal Christ to us in Psalm 128. Show us the way to walk. Show us how to live happy lives in the Lord. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we looked at Psalm 127. And then on Monday, we saw a sovereign application of that in our own congregation, a very hard providence in the lives of Neil and Susan and losing the unborn child. Truly, everything does depend on the blessing of the Lord. Children are His heritage, His reward. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Today our text is Psalm 128, and it's interesting, we have a sovereign illustration of Psalm 128 this past week in the life and death of a famous comedian and actor. And you'll see how that's illustrated in just a moment, but what I do want you to see just right off the bat is God's Word is applicable in those who are little known as well as those who are well known. God's Word is true. God is true. And so we want to give heed to His Word. We've been going through these songs of ascent. And every one of these songs of the degrees have an eye to home. Eye to home. And that they're called pilgrim songs because they would sing them as they headed home to Jerusalem for the feast. Jerusalem was called home. Or they would sing them as they were brought home from the exile. Home to Zion, home to Jerusalem, home to Israel, as it's emphasized here in Psalm 128. And so Psalm 128 particularly emphasizes home, sweet home. Now, they may have thought of home, sweet home as that Mount Zion of rock and hill and dirt and so forth. But our home, sweet home is presence with the Lord, eternal life in Jesus Christ, being with Him forevermore in the afterlife. Psalm 127, what we looked at last week, hints at this idea that a house may be built up. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. But it goes on to say the Lord does build His house by giving children to His beloved. And He gave a great number of children to His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. That's called the church. But where Psalm 127 hints at the idea that a house may be built up, Psalm 128 ascends a little further up by picturing the house built and adorned with God's benediction. And you can notice the degrees of ascent here between these two songs. They're very closely connected, but where Psalm 127 talks about children, Psalm 128 goes a little further and talks about children's children. Even your grandchildren. Where Psalm 127 talks about children like arrows in the hand of a warrior, well, 128 talks about them like olive plants. And an olive sprig is a symbol of peace. Arrows are more the symbol of war. And that's brought out also in this gradual degree from 127, where it says there at the end that they will speak with their enemies in the gate. Well, 128 ends with peace be upon Israel. So there's this gradual ascent from war to peace as we head home. And so we sing this. And we sing this like the Jews sang it, but we sing this as we make this gradual ascent through life, singing as we head home. This world is not my home. God has a purpose for us here in this world. And we're going to see that He wants us to enjoy life here. But the ultimate goal is we're heading home. Home to Zion. There are, like in all the other songs of ascent, there are in this song gradual steps as well, ascending degrees as it moves climactically to this end, peace be upon Israel. And it does so also by repeated words. So I point you to Psalm 128. There are repeated words in the first two verses, and it's the word happy. Now you might see the word happy in verse 2, but most of you don't have a translation that you have the word happy in verse 1, but it's there. I'll show you that in just a moment. There's another untranslated common word here that's repeated in verses 2 and 4, and we could use the word surely. Surely. It's found in verse 2, it's found in verse 4. For some reason, that Hebrew word is not translated so much, but it's more like the idea, surely you'll eat the labor of your hands, and you shall be happy. Behold, surely, verse 4, shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. There's certainty about this. Another repeated word is children in verse 3 and in verse 6. Your children will be like olive plants, verse 3. Verse 6, may you see your children's children. And then the word blessed is repeated in verses 4 and 5. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Verse 5, the Lord bless you out of Zion. And then finally, in verses 5 and 6, there's a repeated phrase, may you see. Verse 5, may you see the good of Jerusalem. Verse 6, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, Paul describes God as the blessed God. He's actually talking about the gospel there. The phrase is the glorious gospel of the blessed God. But we just want to think of that phrase, the blessed God. That word blessed there in 1 Timothy 1:11 can actually be translated happy. The happy God. The glorious gospel of the happy God. Now we would think, well, that just doesn't sound as spiritual. Blessed, that's a spiritual word. Happy, that sounds a little shallow. Yeah. But that's what it means. The happy God. Because God is happy, and because God is happy, He aims at the happiness of His people. And the theme of Psalm 128 really is, you shall be happy. That's right there in verse 2. You shall be happy. Psalm 127, that we looked at last week, verse 5, it ends on this note of happiness. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. Well, Psalm 128 is linked right to that, beginning right where 127 left off. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord. That word blessed in verse 1 of Psalm 128 is not the same Hebrew word that's translated blessed in verse 4 or the Lord bless you in verse 5. It's a totally different Hebrew word. The word translated blessed in verse 1 is the same Hebrew word translated happy in verse 2, you shall be happy. It's the same Hebrew word translated happy in Psalm 127 verse 5, happy is the man who has a quiver full of them. The theme of this little song is you shall be happy. Why? Because God's happy and He aims at the happiness of His people. All people, great and small, everyone pursues happiness. Now, all do not find it. And I alluded to Robin Williams already, but there's a man who sought it, but ultimately didn't find it as he ended his life in despair and suicide. How can you be happy? Well, that's what this little song is about. We are happy by God's blessing. And we want to see, well, how do we get that? So let's look at these three points here this morning as we go through this song of You Shall Be Happy. First off, a man happy in his God. A person happy in his God. Verse 1, happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways. By the way, as the songist, the poet, goes through this little song, he goes from the broad to the narrow. Verse 1, everyone. He talks about everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways, can be happy. Verse 2, he narrows it down to the personal pronoun you. You shall be happy. Just in case you're thinking, well, other people might be, but I can't. No, you personally, individually can be happy. And then in verses 3 and 4, he goes one step further and he talks to men, husbands and fathers, and how they are key in the role of happiness in the home and so forth. But let's look here. As a man or a person as happy as God, Psalm 127 teaches that everything depends upon God's blessing. Now this song goes the next step forward, next step higher, and it shows us the only way to obtain that blessing of God, to be happy. Both of these two songs sing about the family. You can't miss it. It's talking about children and so forth and the wife. It's about the family, yes, but at the heart of each one of these little songs, 127 and 128, at the very heart of them is God. If we think they're just little family songs to be sung around the hearth at home, we're missing the point. It's about home, sweet home, but it's home, sweet home in our God and with our God. And so God is the heartbeat, the heartthrob behind these. Derek Kidner writes, "The quiet blessings of an ordered life are traced from the center outwards in this song, from the godly man to his family and finally to Israel. Here is simple piety with its proper fruit of stability and peace and happiness." So how can you have a happy life? Is it as simple as happy wife, happy life? You know, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy? Is that the key to happiness? Well, there's some truism to that, and in its right context, we understand what that means. But a happy wife isn't the source of a happy life. A happy wife is one of the fruits of a happy life. The happiness has to be sourced and found in the fountainhood of God. Verse 1, the first phrase, "Happy is everyone who fears Yahweh." The key is those who are truly holy are truly happy. In verses 1 and 2, it's like we have a mixture of ingredients. You could call them the three ingredients of true happiness, at least how the poet has put it together. And in sum, they are reverence, obedience, and hard work. Reverence, obedience, and hard work. They are not, the ingredients to happiness are not wealth or popularity or fame or good looks. No. It's reverence, obedience, and hard work. Let's look at that first one, reverence. That's the first phrase. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord. Who reverences the Lord. We should fear Him who has the power to kill body and soul in hell. But we should not fear Him because as He cares for the little sparrow, and you are of much more value than a sparrow, we don't have to fear Him in dread. But it's reverence. Fearing Yahweh means being in a right relationship to God. And that makes sense. If we want to be truly happy and God is the happy God, the blessed God, then we want to be in relationship to Him. Circumstances can affect temporarily how we feel. They can make us feel good. You know, the wine women's song, spending sprees, things like that. Things, substances that we use can give us a high. Sex can make you feel good. Entertainment and song can, you know, just make you feel happy. Going out and buying things for yourself or for that can give you a thrill as well. So circumstances can affect temporarily how we feel, but circumstances change. Emotions fluctuate and pleasures fade. But God never changes, and Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And being in right relationship with God is the key to happiness. And what does it mean to be in a right relationship with God? Well, this is the glorious good news of the happy God. It means, one, acknowledging Him that He is my Creator. He is the Creator of all. He's my Creator and He's my God. But if we're acknowledging Him as our Creator, we're also then going to need to confess that He is holy and I'm not. I'm a sinner. And so you confess to the Lord God, your Creator, that you're a sinner. But it doesn't just stop there. Okay, that's the facts. No, then we trust. We put our trust in Jesus Christ, whom God sent to become a sin curse for us, to take our penalty, and to deliver me from the power of sin, and to deliver me from eternal damnation in hell. So I trust God's salvation. And then I rely on Him for my happiness. My happiness in this short life, in my pilgrimage to the hope of eternal life. I want to be in a right relationship with God. That's what that means. And so, happy is everyone who fears the Lord. That's reverence. But go on in verse 1. Happy is everyone who walks in His ways. This is the obedience. To be truly happy means you need to be truly holy. So you have to be holy as God makes a person holy in Christ. But then that also includes obeying God, walking in His ways. In other words, we must learn our habits from God. You ever think of that way? We all have habits, but are your habits things you've learned and you imitate from God? We talked about repentance in our catechism. This is where repentance plays out. We need to repent of leaning on our own understanding of what will make me happy. You know, I've tried this, I've tried that. And if you've been hanging out with us in Sunday school with Ecclesiastes, Solomon tried it all, but it didn't make him happy. No, we need to repent of leaning on our own understanding of what will make me happy and then trust in Christ with all of my heart. This is what Paul was talking about there in 1 Thessalonians 4, where we read, this is God's will for you, even your sanctification, and one aspect that you depart from sexual immorality. But trusting in Him with all your heart, letting Him work His grace into you, and it's walked out in obedience to His law word. This is God's guidebook, His love letter to us, His covenant oath to us, His promises as well as the warnings, and telling us how to navigate this path called life, this world that we're passing through. We cannot be truly happy if we don't obey Him habitually. But then there's also this hard work. So you got reverence and obedience and hard work. Verse 2. Surely you shall eat the labor of your hands. You shall be happy and it will be well with you. Now the poet takes hard work for granted. He expects that's the normal course. He's not saying this is what you need to do to be happy. No, that's not what he's saying. I mean, that's understood. Working hard to provide for yourself and to provide for others is eating the bread of blessing, which God gives. And that working hard for yourself and having enough left over to help others, that's the bread of blessing. That's even sweeter bread to eat than the bread of charity, which men give. Now, we should work hard so we have left over that we can give to those in need. And somebody who's given to idleness might think, wow, it's neat, I don't have to do anything, and I have bread to eat. But that's not as sweet as the bread of blessing that God gives. Hard work. And then enjoying the fruit, the labor of your hands. That's what He says, you shall be happy in. So the promise that God makes for happiness is not a promise of ease. And it's not the promise of the misery of idleness. And idleness is misery. Might think it's not, but it ultimately leads to misery. This song and the one right before at 127 make it clear that the enjoyment of the fruits of one's labor is a gift from God. And we've been learning that in Ecclesiastes. Without Him, who can eat and enjoy the fruit of his labors? But with God, God gives bread and fruit. And He gives us labor, but He gives us the joy of having those things and enjoying that fruit of our labor. That's too the gift of God. God gives His children both the work and the ability to enjoy the work, even though it's inscrutably repetitious. And this is how God has designed us to be happy, by being truly holy and by working hard. Now, if these promises in verses 1 and 2 seem somewhat modest to you, or if we might refer to this as a program of happiness, and you say, well, that doesn't sound very adventurous, it's not meant to be. But I would encourage you to compare God's way with the high-sounding alternatives. God's way says you shall be happy by fearing Yahweh, walking in His ways, eating the fruit of your labor, reverence, obedience, and hard work. But what's the high-sounding alternative? Satan presented it to Eve. You shall be like God. Now, everybody's seeking happiness. Now, without God, what are they going to choose? You can be happy or you can be like God. Well, if I'm like God, I can be happy in everything else. And they choose that path and they walk the wrong way, which is the path to hell. Another description. He says, walk in His ways. Happy is everyone who walks in His ways. What does a man do? Isaiah 53, verse 6, we have turned everyone to his own way. I do it my own way. And of course, hell is the end of these ambitions of I will be like God, I will go my own way. And the descent, because it's a path, it may have its momentary highs. You know, you might have your ecstasy for a minute by filling your body with some kind of substance or taking some thrill. But it is filled, my friends, that path is filled with emptiness and sadness and sorrow and grief and depression. But the psalmist assures us, surely, he says here in verse 2, he assures God's believing people and he assures each one of you particularly, when you eat the labor of your hands, you shall enjoy a happy life. Circumstances notwithstanding. And if you doubt that, if you question that, you say, you just don't know what I've been through, then I would encourage you to test God. Test God, even as he talks about testing him there in Malachi. Test me and see. Test God. Reverence him, like it says, like Jesus says in Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and see if God doesn't add to you all these things, and you shall be happy. Test God and obey Him, but not perfunctorily. Obey Him heartily and test Him and see if you're not happy in walking in His ways. Test God in your work. You maybe not like your work. Maybe you don't like the situation. Test Him and do your work as unto the Lord and not unto men and see if you're not the more happy for it. This is God's word, and He says this is how you can have a happy life. It starts with a man being happy in his God. Number two, a man happy in his family. Verses 3 and 4. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Your children like olive plants all around your table. So now, like I said, he moves from the individual. He started with everyone. He's moved from the individual in verse 2. And now he's talking to men, verse 3. Because he's talking about your wife. In verse 4, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. A man happy in God will be a man happy in his family. A prosperous home is one that's at peace and content with itself. The family life is characterized as amiable, tranquil, hopeful. The fruit of a man happy in God and happy in his family, the fruit truly will be a happy life, happy wife. This is where we could kick that in. Why? Because she, it says here in verse 3, she will be like a fruitful vine in the very heart of your house. Now, if you go around men and try and compliment your wife and you say, well, you're a fruitful vine, dear. She might not take that as a compliment. What, am I kind of stringy or something? What does it mean? How is this a compliment? How is she like a fruitful vine? Well, interestingly enough, the word vine is used three different ways as symbols in the Old Testament, at least three. We've got one here in verse 3 of our text. The vine symbolizes fruitfulness. And so a good wife produces. And obviously one of the products in the ordinary course of things as children. Children are a unique fruit of the marriage act. That's why definitions are important. What is marriage? Marriage has to be one man, one woman, because when they come together in a one flesh relationship, there's the potential for children that's not possible any other way. Children are the unique fruit there. But Proverbs 31 reminds us that a good wife is fruitful in many other ways besides just bearing children. Many other tasks this woman can be involved in. But it's interesting when you go through Proverbs 31 and all the things that a good wife can do and be, they all go back to her family. Because if she's led by a man who's happy in his God, who's reverent and obedient to his God and working hard, he's going to just be beautifying that home, and his wife's going to be happy, and she's going to work to make her family successful, to make her family fruitful. It's all about her family. She is the very heart of the house of the man who is happy in Christ. Now, in other places in God's Word, particularly 1 Peter 3, what if you have a case where the woman fears the Lord, is seeking to obey the Lord, seeks to be a hard-working good wife, but the man is adult, disobedient? Well, God's Word tells you how to deal with that as well. But we're looking here at this example, and this is a word to you men, potential husbands and fathers, as well as those of you who are husbands and fathers, and how key, how responsible you are for happiness in the home. So she's the very fruit, very center, the heart of the house. But the vine is also a symbol of other things in Scripture. The vine is a symbol of sexual charm. In Song of Solomon 7:8, let now your breasts be like clusters of the vine, the roof of your mouth like the best wine. I am my beloved's, and his desire is toward me. The vine is also a symbol of festivity in Judges 9:13. But the vine said to them, to trees, should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees? And so your wife shall be like a fruitful vine. The truly holy man is truly happy, and he is so at home because he's a faithful husbandman. Like Christ. It's interesting, our word husband is just a shortened form of this word for farmer or vine dresser, a husbandman. And Christ is the model, the perfect husband to his bride. Christ gives himself for his wife, and so husbands are to give themselves for their wife. And he nourishes and cherishes her as a tender but valuable plant, just as Christ nourishes and cherishes the church, which is tender but is valuable to him. And what's the result? It's a happy, fruitful wife in the heart of his house, which is a very marked contrast to the promiscuous wife that's talked about in Proverbs 7:11, who's loud and rebellious, and her feet will not stay at home. And when her husband's gone, she calls out to other men and says, let's have some fun. No, because in Psalm 128, the attractiveness of this wife is wholly matched by her faithfulness. And why is she faithful? Because she's got this husband who loves the Lord first and foremost, and then brings that into her life and nurtures her and cherishes her. And so we see the God-given blessing flows from the fact that the man is godly, he's Christ-like. But there's more. He says, your children, verse 3, your children around your table, they're the hope and the promise of the future. But if there's more to just having children, it's more than just breeding, giving birth. They must be nurtured like olive plants if they're ever going to become like arrows in the hand of a warrior. And so this nurturing of these children, that's part of this aspect of obedience back there in verse 1. Happy is the one who walks in God's ways. Well, one of God's ways is that you rear your God-given children in the training and admonition of the Lord. It takes work, hard work, and teaching them faith. disciplining, correcting them when they're wrong, showing them the way to go, setting the good example of life before them, how to resolve conflict, how to love and give yourself to another, how to serve others. And fathers were particularly told, don't provoke your children to wrath, don't exasperate them in this process of nurturing them like little olive plants. Don't be overbearing. And then we're told that children that obey their parents in the Lord, what a fruit. What a blessing from God. They make their parents the happiest of all people. You know, the goal, many times parents think, well, if my child could just be successful, if my child could just do this, if my child could just grow up and do that. No, if the children that God gives to believing parents, if they grow up and obey their parents in the Lord and they fear God, they make their parents the happiest of all people. And that too is a gift from God. Look at verse 4. Behold. It's kind of like, lo! In case you've missed this, yeah, I know it doesn't sound like big, bombastic news, but lo, this is how the man shall be blessed who fears the Lord. This is what happiness is rooted in. God graciously works in us that we might fear Him, and why? So that we might know the happiness that He knows. But He does so in such a way that our hope of the life to come shouldn't be stifled. And so that's why, that's the reasons why we don't all the times enjoy the benefits of God. Maybe it's because of our sin, we've turned to our own way. Or maybe God would just remind us, I want you to enjoy life now, but there's something far grander ahead. And so He puts a thorn in our flesh. He'll give us a trial to test our faith. But my friends, God is happy and He wants you to be happy in Him, and it should flow into the family, but that's not where it should end. That brings us to the third point, a man happy in the church. Verses 5 and 6, the Lord bless you out of Zion, and may you see the good of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Yes, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. A man happy in the church. So the first point, a man happy as God, if that's taken to extreme, a wrong extreme, you could think of someone who is overly pietistic. I think of Roger Williams. Considered the father of the colony of Rhode Island, the Baptist province there. And the story is told of Roger Williams that he kept separating himself from others because he didn't think they were holy enough. And at the end of his life, he wouldn't even partake of the Lord's Supper with his own wife because he wasn't sure about her. And so he just individualized himself. And then verses 3 and 4 talks about the home, and you know, there are those who really get enamored with the home. So they do everything at home. Home, school, home, church, self-sustaining home. They really don't need anyone else, just home. Well, if piety can be too individualistic, and if a family can be too self-contained, this final stanza here, verses 5 and 6, takes care of both those dangers. Because Zion is where the faithful gather. Zion is where you, notice, the Lord bless you, and that's singular you again, the Lord bless you out of Zion. Zion's where God dwells. Zion is where you can expect to find blessing from God. The best blessings come from the God of salvation who dwells in Zion. What's Zion? Hebrews 12 tells us, Zion is the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn registered in heaven. You and your family's futures bound up in Jerusalem's welfare, that heavenly Jerusalem, our home, our Israel, the church. And so our mind and our eyes should be toward home. And that's where the psalmist ends with, peace be upon Israel. Our happiness and our children's happiness and our children's children's happiness, it's all centered where God dwells. Peace be upon Israel. Paul echoes this in Galatians 6, verse 16, when he writes, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." Now he's writing to a Gentile congregation, but he calls them the Israel of God. Peace be upon the Israel of God. Paul's urgent concern is that God's people should not put up barriers against each other. Don't become too individualistic. Don't think your family is self-contained. You don't need anyone else. Don't put up barriers because of someone's national ethnicity or anything like that. No barriers, but let's show ourselves as true citizens of the Jerusalem above, which is our common city, our common home. And so, peace be upon Israel. It's still a prayer to echo. Something we should pray. Something we pray for our brothers and sisters in persecuted lands. We pray for the peace of this congregation. We pray for the peace of our sister churches and so forth. In conclusion, Matthew Henry summarizes it this way. He says, "We must sing this psalm in the firm belief of this truth that religion and piety are the best friends to outward prosperity, to outward happiness. And we need to sing this psalm giving God the praise that it is so. We need to sing the psalm that we have found it so. And we need to sing this psalm encouraging ourselves and others with it. Happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you eat the labor of your hands, you shall be happy, and it shall be well with you. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." Let's pray. Almighty God, you have taught us through your Son that love fulfills the law. And we ask that you give us grace to love you with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we ask this through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forevermore. And God's people say, Amen.